Well, thanks so much for tuning into this service of meditation, where we join those standing at the foot of the cross on Good Friday. The service will be split into three parts, and in each part, we will listen in to one of our Lord's sayings he made from the cross. And in each part of the service, when God's word is read and explained, we'll have time to reflect on it ourselves and to pray. Let us begin this service with a Lenten collect, a wonderful prayer to begin our time together. Almighty and everlasting God, you hate nothing that you have made, and forgive the sins of all those who are penitent. Create and make in us new and contrite hearts, that we, worthily lamenting our sins and acknowledging our wretchedness, may receive from you, the God of all mercy, perfect remission and forgiveness, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
The first reading is from Luke 23, verses 26 to 34. As they led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the barren women, the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, where they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
A person's dying words sometimes simply express his or her needs. "Could you please move the pillow?" Or, "May I have a drink?" Sometimes they express a concern for others, a final "I love you," or "it's going to be okay." A person's final words reveal what is on his or her heart at the time, and sometimes they reveal the nature of the person's faith and hope. In the case of our Lord, the very act of speaking would have been painful and required great exertion while hanging on the cross. It's for this reason Jesus' final words are so sparse and worthy of particular attention. The first words spoken by Jesus from the cross were a prayer. It's not surprising they were a prayer. What is surprising, and for some disturbing, is what he prayed and for whom he prayed. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." J.C. Ryle said, "These words were probably spoken while our Lord was being nailed to the cross, or as soon as the cross was reared up on end. It is worthy of remark that as soon as the blood of the great sacrifice began to flow, the great high priest began to intercede." Jesus was, of course, praying for the soldiers who cruelly tortured him and crucified him, and who were preparing to gamble for his clothes. "Father, forgive them." He was also praying for the crowd, who even now were beginning their verbal assault on him again. Luke notes that they were deriding him, shaking their heads and mocking him. For them he prayed, "Father, forgive them." Then there were the religious leaders who, from their own jealousy and spiritual blindness, conspired with the Romans to kill him. For those hypocritical leaders he prayed, "Father, forgive them." Now, this is astounding. Can you imagine such mercy? That Jesus would pray for them as he hung on the cross is one of the most powerful images in all of the Gospels. Such grace. If anyone ever had good reason to withhold forgiveness from his enemies, it was the Lord Jesus. His innocence was declared by Pilate, then Herod, then the criminal on the cross, and finally the centurion. The Bible says, Jesus committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Jesus has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Jesus is holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners. No one was less worthy of death than Jesus. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. Submitting to the indignity and injustice, he surrendered his life without resistance, without threat, without retaliation. And most remarkable of all, forgiveness filled his heart, not condemnation or revenge. Jesus was praying for the religious leaders, for the soldiers and the crowd. But there is someone else he was praying for, someone else included in Jesus' prayer, someone else for whom Jesus was pleading from the cross for God's mercy to be extended. We are among the them Jesus was praying for, as he said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." There's an old gospel hymn that asks, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" And the answer is that, in a profound spiritual sense, we were there. The entire human race was there at the crucifixion. And we find ourselves there together today, at the foot of the cross, listening in as Jesus pleads to the Father that he would show mercy on you, on me. This should be our first response today. Father, forgive me. Have mercy on me. Forgive me for the nails. Forgive me for the mockery and the way I have let you down. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And surely this prayer is also meant to become our prayer for others. You know, we're all locked up in our homes at the moment. It's a time of heightened attention. We may be feeling let down by our family and friends at this time. It might be that this spell has given us too much time to recall and mull over old hurts. We can feel old anger creeping back into our hearts. If Jesus can pray, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing," then with his help, we can too. Take a moment to think about our Saviour's prayer for us on the cross. Take a moment to repent and give thanks for his love flowing out in mercy and forgiveness. And pray for those who need our forgiveness.
The second reading is from Psalm 22, verses 1 to 11. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast on you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near and there is no one to help. The third reading is from Matthew chapter 27, verses 45 to 46. From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
It's noon. Darkness falls on Calvary and over all the land as midday becomes midnight. This supernatural darkness is a symbol of God's judgment on sin, and the great high priest enters Golgotha's darkness alone. The Son of God is alone on the cross for 3 final hours, enduring what defies our imagination, experiencing the full brunt of his Father's wrath, Jesus cannot stay silent and cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? For many, these words are the most moving, the most disturbing, the most haunting. And these words reflect not only the darkness of the horrific experience Jesus endured, but also the darkness within those who have surrounded Jesus at the foot of the cross. The darkness within each one of us. Yet as we meditate on this cry that Jesus was praying, we will discover that those words may point to a deeper faith that sustained him in his suffering on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Is sometimes called the cry of abandonment. In that moment, as he prayed these words, Jesus Christ, the Son of God and the Savior of the world, felt abandoned or forsaken by his Heavenly Father. This thought can be confusing in light of our Trinitarian theology, which asserts that the Father, Son, and Spirit are one. And whilst it is impossible to completely understand this, it seems clear that as he hung on the cross, Jesus felt alone and abandoned. Jesus had enjoyed the company of his Father since time immortal. During his life here on earth, he had known his continuing presence. But here, in this moment, the unthinkable happens. His Father withdraws his presence, and Jesus, for the first time in eternity, is alone. It's not that this came as a surprise to Jesus. It was the plan he and the Father had made together. He understood the severity of what was to come. It's why he sweat drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane as it approached. Making that dual cry of, take this cup of wrath from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. Yet the reality is unbearable. And so he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? There is nothing that can compare with our Lord's desperate feelings of loneliness and abandonment. He took upon himself in those dark hours the sin of the world. He endured the most extreme suffering ever experienced. It is time so compacted, so infinite, so horrendous as to be incomprehensible and seemingly unsustainable. A time of God-forsakenness like none other. And yet, what this means is that Jesus understands what it feels like for us when we feel as if God has forsaken us. We all pray this prayer, my God, why have you forsaken me at some time in our lives? When someone we dearly love dies, when we find ourselves facing a battle we never wanted to face, when we've been humiliated and made to feel small. There are 1,000 other ways we might experience a sense of being forsaken by God. Times when God is conspicuously silent and absent. In those times, we can pray to Jesus because he knows what we are experiencing and feeling. We can pray to the one who sympathizes with us in that moment. While at the same time, we can know the truth. God hasn't forsaken me. He forsook Jesus so that I will never be forsaken. Take a moment to think about our Savior abandoned by his Father for us. Repent and give thanks for his great love seen in this sacrifice and the truth that we will never leave you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Pray for those who are feeling far from God and abandoned, that they would know the Savior who loved them so much that he suffered abandonment on their behalf, that they never need feel abandoned.
The fourth reading is from Isaiah chapter 53, and I'm going to be reading verses 1 to 9. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. And the final reading is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 19, and I'm reading from verses 28 to 30. Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We come then to the final words Jesus spoke. "It is finished." Often we hear those words as Jesus' expression that his life was ebbing away. Some have heard it as a cry of defeat from our Lord, as if Jesus were indicating that finally his suffering was over. But we know this is not true. Jesus told his disciples on multiple occasions that he was going to Jerusalem to die. His arrest, torture, and crucifixion were no surprise to him. He had come to Jerusalem for this purpose. He had come to this earth for this purpose. This was not a cry of defeat, but a cry of victory. He shouted these words. Actually, it was just one word in Aramaic, tetelestai, finished or completed. One scholar has described these words of Jesus as something similar to what Michelangelo might have said while looking up at the Sistine Chapel after he had completed the last brushstroke. "It is finished." Something astounding and amazing was finished as Jesus died on the cross. A masterpiece of love and redemption. But what exactly was completed on the cross? Through his death, Jesus reveals our sinfulness, the costliness of grace, and the magnitude of God's wrath. On the cross, Jesus satisfies God's wrath and demonstrates God's mercy. He shows us what love looks like. And there is power in those words, "It is finished." At that moment, the curtain in the temple tears, not from bottom to top, but from top to bottom. It's God coming down. It's God reaching out. It is God dying as a sacrifice of atonement. It is finished. There is no more separation. It is finished. There are no more sacrifices needed. It is finished. Jesus is our new high priest. It is finished. His Father becomes our Father. It is finished. Stop and think about the power in those words. "It is finished." Repent for our sin that nailed Jesus to the cross. And give thanks that he willingly endured and stayed there until it was finished. Pray for our lives to so reflect that finished work at Calvary that they will draw others to the Saviour. Pray for our family and friends at this Easter time that they will come to see the love of Jesus demonstrated in the sacrifice of the cross. That they too will come to see and understand the power of the words, "It is finished." Would you join me for a final prayer? Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you that your Son died on the cross for us. We thank you that we can know forgiveness for our sins. We thank you that you abandoned your Son, that we need not be abandoned. We thank you that Jesus' work on the cross is complete, and now we can have access into your presence. Amen. And a final blessing. May the Christ who walks on wounded feet walk with you on the road. May the Christ who serves with wounded hands stretch out your hands to serve. May the Christ who loves with a wounded heart open your hearts to love. May you see the face of Christ in everyone you meet, and may everyone you meet see the face of Christ in you. Amen. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you forevermore. Amen.